The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. Sometimes you hear detractors of the church say things like, well, all the churches, all they're concerned about is my money. Or, you know, they're always preaching about money. It would seem that one of our least favorite subjects to hear preached about is the subject of money. But the Bible has a lot to say about money and how we use money. Depending on who you talk to, there are anywhere between about 700 to 2300 verses in the Bible that either deal directly or indirectly with the subject of money. Now, my aim this morning isn't to defend how many verses are in the Bible about money. My aim this morning is to look at one particular passage of Scripture and to say, let's talk about what this passage tells us about the use of money. Last week, in our sermon passage from Mark's Gospel, the major player, if you will, the major actor in that scene was one of the richest men in the Bible. We refer to him as the rich young ruler. This week, we're going to be in Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, and the major player that we're going to see, if you will, in this passage is one of the poorest people in all the Bible. She is referred to as the poor widow or the widow's offering, depending on which Bible you read from is the heading that you would have there. And so if you have a Bible this morning, I hope you do, I'm going to invite you to open up to Luke chapter 21. If you're using one of the Bibles that were just passed out, those dark red Bibles, you'll find on page 1119. And if you're new to reading a Bible, the larger numbers there are the chapter numbers and the smaller numbers, the verse numbers. Short passage today, but even though it's a short passage, keep it open because we'll be referring back to these words over and over again. Are you in Luke 21? Say amen.
Amen.
All right. Let's follow along as I read these first four verses from Luke 21. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your word that is good and true. It's perfect. It's profitable. Lord, we pray now that you would use your word to strengthen us. Use your word to change us so that what we are not, you would make us. And what we have not, you would give us. And what we know not, Father, you would teach us. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I like to do, I like to give you a little central thought, one-sentence thought about what the sermon is going to be about. So here it is. How we use our material wealth is a good indicator of our spiritual condition. How we use our material wealth is a good indicator of our spiritual condition. Now, that word wealth in that phrase, of course, is a relative term. Some people make more money than other people, but as I've said to you before, if you live here in North America, chances are you are in the top 10% of the richest people on the planet. Okay? Some of you would be in the top 1% of the richest people on the planet. And so I don't want you to get thrown by that word wealth and think, well, you know, I'm not a wealthy person. I don't make as much as this person makes or as much as that person makes, and so I'm not wealthy. We're simply talking about the material goods that God has provided for us. And so how we use our material wealth is a good indicator of our spiritual condition. I want to make 3 points about this passage. The first point being this: giving is a spiritual discipline that everyone should practice. Giving is a spiritual discipline that everyone should practice. Now, why do I call it a spiritual discipline. Well, Donald Whitney's written a great book on the subject of spiritual disciplines. It's called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. And in his book, he talks about the discipline of giving. And he says this, and I want to quote about a paragraph from his book. He says, "Why is the biblical use of money and resources so crucial to our growth and godliness? For one thing, it's a matter of pure obedience. A surprisingly large amount of Scripture deals with the use of wealth and possessions. If we ignore it or take it lightly, our godliness will be a sham. But as much as anything else, the reason use of money and the things it buys is one of the best indicators of spiritual maturity and godliness is that we exchange such a great part of our lives for it. Because we invest most of our days working in exchange for money, there is a very real sense in which our money represents us. Therefore, how we use it expresses who we are, what our priorities are, and what's in our hearts. As we use our money and resources Christianly, we prove our growth in Christ's likeness." You know, the average working American spends more than a third of their waking hours in pursuit of a paycheck. Now, I'm not saying that the only reason you go to your work is to get a paycheck. But I would bet that probably for most of us in this room, if your employer decided today, "I'm going to stop paying you," that you would, at least by tomorrow, be looking for new work, right? I mean, because you go to work, you put in an honest day's work, and you expect an honest day's pay for it. Now, assuming you work an 8-hour day, assuming you sleep 8 hours a day, and you put in a 40-hour work week, or just an average work week, you will work more than one-third of the hours that you're actually awake this week. That's 5 days a week, 8 hours a day. And you do all that to earn a paycheck. If you put in that much of your valuable time in the pursuit of money, then what you do with the money you earn is going to say a lot about you. You know, I've often been told, and it's often said, that you can tell a lot about a person by looking at their calendar and at their checkbook. So if you see how a person spends their time, you see how a person spends their money, you can learn a lot about that person. It's true of you, and it's true of me as well. And so let me jump right away into a point of application here. Do you allow, or have you ever allowed, a trusted Christian brother or sister to look into your finances? I'm not talking about for an annual audit or something like that. I'm talking just a trusted Christian brother who would say, here's my checkbook. This is how much I make in a week. Here's my checkbook. Would you like to examine my heart, if you will, to see if I am genuinely following the Lord with my resources? In other words, are you willing to be held accountable by others in how you steward your finances? Now, you might think, you know, Pastor, that's kind of a radical idea. A while back, I heard an interview conducted with a young millennial woman. By millennial, I mean the millennial generation. This young millennial woman told the reporter that she was talking to, she said that she would rather share the intimate details of her sex life with the public than to share any details about her financial life with anybody. Now, I don't know about you, but I was like, oh my goodness, are you serious? You would rather broadcast to the public what you're doing in a sexual area rather than share any details of your financial life. Does that strike you as a bit odd? But isn't that how we behave sometimes? We pretend that, like, no, this is my money. You dare not ask questions about my money. But you see, the way we use money says a lot about our spiritual maturity or lack thereof. Now, on a positive note, I had a friend in seminary, still one of my best friends to this day, lives out in St. Louis. During seminary, his wife was, still is, but worked as an RN, and they made a comfortable living. And so one day they're getting ready to go out and buy a minivan, a brand new minivan. And so he asked a brother, Christian brother, to go with him. It wasn't me, it was another Christian brother. He says, I want you to go with me to this minivan because I have in mind what I want, but I don't want to get there and then be swayed to buy all the bells and whistles and have every, you know, every last option on this minivan. I know what I need, and I want to save the money that could be used for those bells and whistles. I want to save that money to be used for Christian purposes. And so he took a brother with him and bought a less than loaded minivan. Now, again, you might think that's even kind of odd. Really? Why would you do that? And for you, maybe that's not something that's necessary. Maybe you're able to keep a close watch on your spending. But again, how we spend our money or how we spend money tells a lot about our spiritual maturity. The way we use money is a spiritual discipline. And so here in our passage today, there's no doubt that it's important. Everybody's doing it. The rich people are doing it, right? Jesus looks up. Right there in verse 1, he sees the rich putting in their gifts to the offering box. The very next verse, he sees a poor woman putting her gift into the offering box. Everybody's doing it. Everybody's giving. They all understand how important it is. But then maybe you think, well, I know everybody's doing it here, Pastor, but I've never done that. Or maybe you think, I struggle with that, Pastor. It's something I've heard of individuals doing that, but I can't do it. Pastor, you don't know my situation. I can't afford to give. Now listen, I understand that things might be tight. I've had a lot of experience in that area, okay? But let me tell you this. You can't afford not to give. Okay? You can't afford not to give. It's not that God needs your money. God already owns everything. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. God already owns everything. God doesn't need your money, but your giving is an act of worship. It is one of the ways that we worship our God and King. And if you don't give then you are not worshiping as you ought to be worshiping. So why is it that you feel you can't afford to give? Now, there could be any number of reasons of why you might have feel I can't afford to give. Some people, for example, they live genuinely in impoverished circumstances. And they don't live lavishly. They don't buy expensive things for themselves. They don't save and hoard all their money for some apocalypse that's going to happen down the road. I mean, these people, they live from paycheck to paycheck, paying the rent, putting food on the table. That describes some of you here this morning. You live in a difficult financial situation. But statistically speaking, these aren't the ones who typically have trouble giving. Statistics generally show that those who are living in impoverished circumstances typically give a larger percentage of their income than those who are comfortably middle class or above. Why is that? Why is it that when we get to be comfortably middle class, why is it that we have a hard time giving? Now, there could be any number of reasons why that is the case, but let me share one reason why that might be the case. Maybe it's the case because our priorities are out of whack. Maybe our priorities are out of whack. Let me give a simple example. You might think, Pastor, I need to have cable TV or satellite TV at the house. I mean, I can't imagine life without cable or satellite TV. What would I do if I didn't know what happened on the next episode of The Walking Dead? I mean, what am I going to do? I need cable TV. Right? Now, I've never seen that show, so I don't know what's happening on the show. I know some of you do watch it, but at any rate. Friends, having cable TV or satellite, it's not a sin to have cable TV or satellite. Okay, it's not wrong. I'm not trying to say put you on a guilt trip for having cable TV or satellite. It's nothing wrong. But if you're spending $100 or $200 a month on TV, and you say, but Pastor, I have a hard time. I can't afford to give. Then your priorities are out of whack. Your priorities are out of whack. Let me illustrate a point of how easily this happens. At my last church I served down in North Carolina, we would have people, just like here, we'd have people from the community that would call up the church every now and then and say, hey, we're having trouble paying our bills, the electric bill's getting ready to cut off, or we need heating oil, whatever. And so they would call the church to see if we could help them. And whenever possible, we would try to help people in our community in that way through our benevolence ministry. Well, one of the things we did, though, at that church is we had a benevolence application where they would fill out, this is what I need the money for, et cetera. And so I get a call one day from a person saying, you know, we're getting ready to have our electricity cut off of the house, and we need some help so we can keep electricity on. I said, well, come on to the church today, fill out this application today, and by the weekend, we'll give it to our deacons, and by the weekend, you're going to have a decision about whether we can help you. And so the person comes in, they fill out the application, they bring the copy of the bill from the electric company. They owe the electric company over $1,000. Okay? Now, not from 1 month, not from 2 months, there were several months in the rears, okay? They owed the electric company over $1,000. But this benevolence application also had another section on there where we would ask for other information, like what other bills are you paying? Because we wanted to get a big picture of what's happening. How can we best minister to this family, right? And so I'm looking over the application, and as it turns out, among other things, I look at it, and they're spending $200 a month on cable, and they're spending over $100 a month on Internet. Now, friends, let me state the obvious for you. Your cable TV will not work if the electricity gets cut off your house. Okay? Your Internet will not work if the electricity gets cut off to your house. But this person, their priorities were so messed up that they were current on their cable bill and current on their Internet bill, but were $1,000 behind on their electric bill. Now, what this person needed, straight up, this person needed a trusted friend to say, hey, I don't understand this. I don't understand what's happening. Look at what I'm doing. And they needed somebody that was going to speak truth into their life, saying, listen, you need to get rid of that $200 cable bill. You need to get rid of that Internet. I know those things are nice to have. There's luxuries. But more important than those is you have electricity to your house. And they needed somebody where they could say, honestly, here it is. Here's what I have. But they didn't have that. And I only met them the one time. And so they weren't going to take any advice I had to offer. They needed a trusted friend. You and I, we need trusted people in our life. They can say, hey, what are you doing here? What are you doing? What are you doing? Your friends, you might not make much. You might not be able to give much. And frankly, that's the least of my concern this morning. I told the first service, it's not in my notes at all. I don't know what anybody gives to this church other than one family, and that's the Sanderford family. That's all. We're the only one. I don't know what you give. If I say anything today, you're thinking, oh, my goodness, he's been looking at my giving reports. He's preaching on tithing, and he knows what I give. I don't have a clue what you give. I'm not on the counting team. Don't want to be on the counting team. I believe as elders, I believe the elders have a responsibility, and elders have even the right to look at giving records, because if we're to shepherd properly, then you know how we spend our money says a lot about our hearts. But let me just be straight up with you why I don't do it, okay? I don't do it because I don't trust my heart, okay? I don't trust my heart. If I knew, for example, that Lewis Knight was giving $10,000 a month to this church and Claude was only giving $100 a month to this church, all right, then I'm a sinful person. And so I'm going to end up, not intentionally, but I'm going to end up showing favoritism to who? To Lewis. Because he's the one that keeps the electricity on, right? He's the one that helps pay my salary. And so I don't know what you give. So don't think if I say something, you go, oh my goodness, he's been looking. I haven't been looking. But I do know this. I've been studying this book long enough that I know how the human heart works. And I know that the human heart is just an idol factory. And we make idols out of money. Okay? And so if something pierces your heart, you need to look up, not look at me, because it'll be God doing that to you. Giving is a spiritual discipline that everyone should practice. Everyone should practice the spiritual discipline of giving. By the way, you know, you young people this morning, you get a little summer job, mowing grass, making $40, $50 a week or whatever, then you ought to be giving a little bit of that money back to God. Get in the habit early. Don't wait until you say, I'll wait when I got an income coming in. No, well, you do have an income coming in. Get into that habit early. Start practicing that habit early. It's a discipline that everyone should practice. Point number two, God owns everything, not just 10%. So if it's a spiritual discipline to give and everybody should practice it, where should I start? Well, you start right there. You start by understanding this, that God owns everything, not just 10%. There's a false notion running around the church that if I just give 10% or a tithe, that's what the word tithe means. It means 10%. If I give a tithe, then I've done my duty to God. Well, that's wrong on any number of levels. Let me share three very quickly with you. First, it's wrong in understanding that the Old Testament standard was 10%. Because in the Old Testament, there were two tithes every year. That's 20% now, okay? And then there was a third tithe that was done every third year. So we're up to 23 1/3% annually as a tithe, okay? So that's the first reason we reject the concept that if I just give 10%, I'm good. Second, we reject that concept because neither Jesus nor the New Testament never commanded the tithe. In fact, Jesus actually criticizes the religious leaders who were so careful that they tithed their spice cabinets, right? The mint and dill and cumin. But they were neglecting the weightier matters of the law. And so Jesus criticized them, even though they were tithing. But third, and as I've already said, this is probably the most important, the Bible teaches that God owns everything. Not just 10%, friends. Everything you have is a gift from God. And He simply allows you to be a steward of that. 1 Corinthians 10:26 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." Exodus 19:5, "The Lord says, the whole earth is mine." Job 41:11, "Everything under heaven belongs to me." Friends, we are only managers and stewards of the things God has given to us. Whether that's a lot or whether that's a little, we are stewards of those resources. They don't belong to us. Now, I learned this lesson, praise be to God, I learned this lesson a long time ago before I was ever married. It all belonged to God. Mary, on the other hand, she was raised in a house where when the offering plate was passed, that if her dad had extra cash in his pocket, then, you know, $20 here or $10 there would go into the pocket or into the plate. Now, friends, we ought not to give God our leftovers. Don't give God your leftovers. We should give Him from the first fruits. The first check I write every payday, the first check I write is made out to Potomac Heights Baptist Church. And now for 20 plus years, my wife and I have practiced a spiritual discipline, even during difficult times. At one point in my life, this is not too long ago, my income, our family income, I was the only one working outside the home, and our family income, we qualified. We didn't qualify. We were under the federal category of living in poverty. Our income put us in that category, and we qualified for food stamps. Okay. It was a humbling experience. I worked hard to provide for my family, and here I am working hard, and this was the best I could do, and working. I wasn't unemployed at the time. I was working and making an income that qualified me for food stamps. But let me tell you something that didn't happen, is we never stopped giving. It wasn't an option. Just in our household, it wasn't an option. That it all belonged to God, and so we would give to God. So, how much do you think you should give to God? How much should you give to God? You know, that's a really good question. How much should I give to God? But a better question is this. How much should I keep for myself? You see, it all belongs to God. It's all His. And so the question you ask is, how much should I keep for myself? And you might be thinking, well, Pastor, that's really kind of a You're just arguing over semantics. And I'm not really arguing. It's not a word game. Our giving is an act of worship. We're acknowledging God for who He is. We are acknowledging that He is the rightful owner of everything. And so how much should you keep for yourself? Now, for those of you that you might be, this is kind of new to you and saying, I don't really do this a lot. And so this maybe is a new topic for you. Generally speaking, I tell people start here. Keep 90% for yourself. Keep 90% for yourself. You think, now, listen, that's a pretty good deal in my book. And 100% of it belongs to God. All of it belongs to God. And you get to keep, imagine that. God is so gracious, He's going to say, you can keep 90% of it for yourself. That's fantastic. It's incredible. That means you're giving to God 10% of your gross income. It's a starting point. I have personal friends that give 20% of their gross. I've read testimonials of others. I don't know these people, or at least they haven't shared this with me individually, of others who live on 10% and they give 90% to the Lord's work. But understand this, that no matter where you land on that percentage, no matter where you land on that percentage, God owns it all, not just 10%. So don't get hung up on a percentage. If you get hung up on a percentage, then you're missing the boat here. God owns it all. Each one must give as God directs you. Okay? The Lord loves a cheerful giver. Don't get hung up on the percentage. Point number three is our giving should be sacrificial and proportionate. Sacrificial and proportionate. For those of you, maybe you're new to reading the Bible a bit, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the four Gospels that tell the story of Jesus' life, and they tell many of the same stories over and over again. This particular story is repeated in Mark's Gospel. It's repeated actually in some more detail in Mark's Gospel. Here, all we find out here is that there are rich people putting gifts. We don't know the size of the gifts. We don't know anything about the gifts, but they're putting gifts into the offering box. In Mark's Gospel, in chapter 12, Jesus tells us plainly that many rich people were putting in large sums. So that word large sums is adding a bit of detail, a bit of clarity to the story that we haven't known yet. So otherwise, we might assume that the rich people were just putting in small gifts just like the widow was. But that's not the case. They're putting in large gifts, and she's putting in these two small copper coins, which amounted to less than a penny. Okay? Less than a penny. Which makes Jesus' words all the more shocking when He says there in verse 3, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them." Now that's shocking, because just one of the rich people, just one of them, their gift would have far outweighed this single penny, at least monetarily speaking, right? So what does He mean? Well, He tells us what He means in verse 4. He says, "For they all contributed out of their abundance." That's they, the rich people. They contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Notice two things about what this woman was doing. Number one, she was giving sacrificially. And two, she was giving proportionally. Sacrificially and proportionally. Notice how the rich people gave. Jesus says that they gave out of their abundance in verse 4. They all contributed out of their abundance. But this poor woman who receives, if you will, a commendation, a pat on the back from Jesus, say, here's the example to follow. Look at what this woman is doing. She gave out of all she had to live on. What she was saying there is she was saying, I trust God to supply all of my needs, and I'm going to give everything I have to God. He's going to be the one that supplies my need. There was a period in my life when I was working on my doctorate in seminary, I felt the Lord leading us to move closer to the seminary to make the doctoral work a little bit easier. And so I resigned my position at the church thinking, hey, it's going to be really easy to find a job when I get to seminary. I'm not proud. I'll do anything. I'll be a bag boy at a local grocery store if I have to. I'll do whatever I can to earn some income for my family. And so we move up there, and I start looking for a job, and one day turns into two without a job, and 2 days turns into a week, and a week turns into 2 weeks, and a month, 8 months. 8 months I looked for work and couldn't find work. I mean, I occasionally, like maybe 3 or 4 days a month, I would get called to, during the school season, I would get called to substitute teach, earn $40 or $50 or whatever they paid the substitute teachers. But I'm going to tell you, in 8 months, as God is my witness, we never missed a rent payment. We never lacked for food on the table. One day I was at church. I wasn't the pastor of the church. I was attending the church, and a friend of mine came up to me and said, said somebody thought you could use this, and hands me a card. I said, thank you very much. I put it in my Bible and, go to church. And after church, I come home and open the card, and there's $500 cash in the card. Praise God. It's what we needed. On another occasion, a woman knocks on our door. I just come from Walmart, she says. And Matthew and Joshua were little guys. Now they were in diapers at this time. And this package of diapers, the box got tore open and the packages are ripped and we can't sell them on the shelf at Walmart. Could you use some diapers? Praise God. Right? Praise God. That, we didn't call Walmart and say, if you have any extra diapers, could you please bring them by? 503 Rice Circle. Okay? We learned what it meant to trust God in the midst of difficult financial situations. To trust God. Now, is your giving sacrificial? Here's a way to think about, a modern day way of thinking, is your giving sacrificial? If you can still afford to do all of the things you would, or at least most of the things that you would like to do, I mean, you go on your fancy vacation, you drive a new car every other year, you can live wherever you want to live, you get the picture, you can do whatever you want to do, basically. You can still afford to do all of those things, then your giving is likely not sacrificial. Okay? You're giving out of your abundance. In other words, you say, it's kind of like, well, I'm not going to miss this money. I can still take my vacation. I can still get the new car. I can still do this. I can still do this. Okay? Is your giving sacrificial? Does it cost you something to give? Listen to this story from King David. This is in 2 Samuel chapter 24. Pestilence had come on the people of Israel, and David is being led to buy a threshing floor so he can build an altar to God so that God would visit the people and do away with their with the pestilence and heal the people. I'll pick up in verse 21. It says, Aruna said, why has my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord that the plague may be averted from his people. Then Aruna said to David, let my lord the king take and offer what seems good to him. Here are the oxen for the burnt offering and the threshing sledges and the yokes of the oxen for the wood. All this, O king, Aruna gives to the king. Now here's the transition. David, put your money away. Put your wallet away. You don't need to pay for any of this. It's all yours. I'm going to give every penny. All of it's yours. Put it away, David. And then David answers in verse 24, and this is worth gold right here, friends. This verse is worth gold. In verse 24, the king said to Aruna, no. I will buy it from you for a price. For I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. And so David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. You see, David understood in his heart. He understood, I'm not going to bring an offering to the Lord, and this offering hasn't cost me anything. There's no sacrifice involved in this offering. David said, this is going to cost me something. You ever heard the expression, we ought to give until it hurts? That's the idea that's being presented here. We give until it hurts. We give sacrificially. But secondly, we give proportionately. We give proportionally to our income. Let me lay out a scenario for you. We have two families. And let's just, for the sake of argument, say that family A has a husband and a wife, a son and a daughter, and family B has a husband and a wife, a son and a daughter. They both live here in the D.C. area, okay? So we're going to, all the variables are the same in these lives. But family A makes a very comfortable income. They make about $600,000 a year. And they're tithing that income to their church. So they give $60,000 a year to the church. Praise God. That's a good thing to do. Family B makes a more meager income. They're not in poverty, but they certainly have to watch every penny. They make about $50,000 a year. They also tithe to the church. They give $5,000 a year to the church. So who's giving more? Well, if you look at just the monetary value of things, you say, well, family A is clearly giving more. Family A is giving more to the church than family B makes in a year. Family A must be the clear winner, right? That's not what Jesus is saying anymore, isn't it? In this story right here. So think about it this way. Family A is giving $60,000 a year to the church. It's a lot of money. And for that, the church ought to be grateful for that, okay? But family A is still sitting on a cool $540,000 cash in income, or in income at least, right? Now, I'm no CPA, so you guys can talk to me after the service, but I'm guessing that leaves you at least $300,000 after tax income. Now, let me again state the obvious. It shouldn't be hard to take care of life's necessities when you bring home, after taxes, you're bringing home more than $250,000. Family B only gave $5,000 a year. That leaves them with $45,000 to live on. And let's just assume they, because of their income, they don't pay any taxes. They that's all their income. Well, in this area, you know as well as I do that $45,000 is not a whole lot of money in this area to live on. It can be done, sure. But housing expenses alone, or, you know, the rent and utilities and the like are going to take up half that money. So what's the point? What's the point I'm making? The point I'm making is it's not always about the amount we give. It's not about the amount. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying these rich people are giving out their abundance. The point I'm making is that family A in this scenario, even though they've given $60,000 a year to the Lord's work, they've only given from their abundance. There's been no sacrifice in the giving. It's kind of like the person who says, you know, they play the lottery every week. I'm going to play the lottery. One of these days, I'm going to hit the lottery. I'm going to win, you know, I'm going to win a cool $35 million. And pastor, when I win that $35 million, first thing I'm going to do, first check I'm right, is to the church. You're going to get $3.5 million? Praise God. Praise God. Well, listen. First of all, stop playing the lottery, okay? That's just it's a waste of your time and it's a waste of your money to play the lottery. But secondly, suppose you do win $35 million and you give $3.5 to the church, okay? Is that really a sacrifice at all to you? That you poor thing, you only have $31 million left for yourself? You poor thing. Okay, there's no sacrifice involved there. And Jesus here is commending this woman. Understand what he's doing. He's commending the woman here because there's a genuine sacrifice in what she's doing. She's giving all that she has to live on. He's not looking for us to give only from our abundance. He wants us to give sacrificially and proportionately. Friends, I'm not against rich people. If the Lord has blessed you with a 6 or 7 figure income, praise God for that. I mean that sincerely. Praise God. Because it's a blessing from Him, right? Everything we have is a gift from God. And if He's given you a 6 or 7 figure income, praise the Lord for that. But use that income then to build His kingdom and not your kingdom. Now that doesn't mean, by the way, if you make a 7-figure income that you ought to all necessarily be sending every bit of it here. Okay? You make a 7-figure income, you might think, yeah, I'm going to give a significant portion to the church and I'm going to give a significant portion to other Christian ministries for the work of the Lord. But by all means, listen, don't build your own kingdom. And keep this in mind. You know, some of you, right now, you're thinking, pastor's preaching to rich people right now. He's preaching to people, you know, these people that make, you know, $500,000 a year or more. No, I'm preaching to you right now. Because I said at the very beginning, we are all, by the world standard, we are all wealthy people. We're wealthy people. So are you giving abundantly? Are you giving, are you giving out of your abundance, or are you giving sacrificially? I shared this story with you before, and I'll keep it brief this time, but John Wesley, this famous Methodist pastor, and very early on in his ministry, he decided he was going to live on, he said, these are what my expenses are, this is what it costs me to live, and that's what I'm going to live on. Anything I make above that is going to the Lord's work. And so to make matters easily, I mean, he lived in the 1700s, and he lived in England, where they used pounds instead of dollars. So let me translate it to dollars. It cost him $28,000 a year for living expenses. He made 30. He gave 2,000 to the Lord's work. Well, when his salary got up to $60,000 a year, it still cost him 28 to live, and so he gave 32,000 to the Lord's work. When his salary got up to $120,000 a year, he lived on $28,000 a year and gave $92,000 to the church, to the Lord's work. Eventually, before his ministry ended, he was making the equivalent of over $1 million a year. And he lived on $28,000 and gave the rest of it to the Lord's work. Wesley knew something about giving. He knew something about honoring the Lord with his resources. He knew what it meant to have a radical idea of gratitude with his resources. What about you this morning? You covet that raise at church because of what it will buy you? Oh, look what I can do now that I got that raise. Or do you think, now with that raise, this is what I can do for the Lord and His work? Wesley is famous for saying, what should increase is not a Christian standard of living, but his standard of giving. Now, up to this point in the message, you could leave right now, and if I were to stop, and I'm almost about to stop, I promise. But if I stopped right now, all I'm leaving you with is some moral lessons about this is what you should give, and this is what good Christians do. But there's really no gospel. There's no really heart at it. Why am I doing this? Why am I worshiping God this way? What is it that causes me to worship God in the way that you're talking about, Pastor? I'm going to read three verses from another passage. I'm going to preach this passage in a few weeks from now, so I'll make my comments brief. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul is writing to them, and he's they're in the process of collecting an offering to be taken to the saints who are in distress in Jerusalem. And he says, but as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all earnestness and in your love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace as well, that collection of the offering, this act of grace. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. Then listen very carefully to this verse 9. For you know how the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. You see, that's why we do what we do. That's why the first check that comes out of my checkbook every 2 weeks is to this church. It's because of what Christ has done for me. If I gave my entire salary, I could never pay him back for what he's done for me. That Christ, who was rich, who was in heaven above, chose to leave the glories of heaven to come to this earth, to live in this sin-infested world, and to die on the cross a cruel death so that I, in my poor, wretched, sinful state, so that I might become rich? Well, friends, that's the gospel. That's why I give. I pray to God that's why you give. And if you're not yet giving, I pray that you, as you meditate on that just a bit and say, on what Christ has done for you, the surpassing value of what Christ has done for you, then that you too would desire to give to Him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, thank you that though you are rich and we were poor, you left the glories of heaven to become poor and wretched, to die on a cross, that you died and you were buried, and on the third day you rose again, that we might become rich. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today, even a single soul, Father, who doesn't know what it is to experience the life that you give us in the gospel of Christ, Father, that today you would do a work of opening their heart, that they would ask perhaps who they came with, or they would come and seek me out or seek someone out after the service and say, I want that life that pastor talked about. I want to have more joy in knowing Jesus than I do on any of my possessions. Lord, we love you and we give ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.